God is so good. You know, y'all know this is not my normal place to fill, and I'm not exactly comfortable here, but God has confirmed already through his words, through what Rhonda said, through what Brother Caskey, the word that God has given him, he's already confirmed his word. Isn't he so good to us, to be faithful to us? Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles, I'm going to read one verse of scripture right now. I'm going to have some others later. Very familiar passage, very familiar verse. You can probably all quote it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. If you know it, say it with me. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And another verse is in 3 John, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And every parent can say amen to that. I want to talk to us about investment this morning. Investment. And when I looked up a definition, we think of finances, number one. But two definitions that I want to talk about this morning of to invest. To furnish with power, authority, rank. To endow or infuse a quality or a characteristic. And hopefully, those will preach. And I want to entitle my thoughts, It's Worth the Investment. And Sister Newman, if you are able, I would like to ask you if you would bless this Word of God this morning. Amen. You may be seated. An investment requires something from us. Someone who makes a financial investment, they may do quite a bit of research before they do it. They may ask someone who's made similar investments. They may make a lot of sacrifices along the way to be able to make that particular investment. And after some research, they may decide, this is not going to bring the return that I really am desiring. And so they make a decision not to make that investment. And as we have watched over the last several years, experts have tried to step in and tell us how we should run our homes, our schools, what they can have in their lunch and what they can't, our businesses, who we can't refuse to do business with, et cetera, et cetera. And now we even see already starting in the state of California trying to tell us what we can and cannot proclaim from the pulpits. They've tried to dictate to us the values and standards that we should uphold. However, there is a standard that is higher than that, is there not? A man named William Bennett made a statement that I think we can all agree with. He says this, government cannot fill a child's emotional needs, nor can it fill his spiritual or moral needs. Government is not a father or a mother. Government has never raised a child, and it never will. Amen, amen, amen. We must stand firm on the standard of the Word of God in every area of our life. Now, every stage of motherhood, from the time of babies to college to empty nest to grandparenting, which is the greatest thing in the world, and every grandparent says amen. Great-grandparenting, whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, there are sorrows, there are difficulties, there are times you want to run. But every stage has its joys and its rewards. I read somewhere that every parent of a middle-aged child looks at them to see if anything got through. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? There are those here in our congregation even today who have gone through the unspeakable grief of losing a child before it seemed the proper time. There are women here today who've possibly longed to have children and that never was a reality. But ladies and gentlemen, today we have the opportunity to invest in others' lives, no matter what stage of life we find ourselves in. And as long as we have breath, it doesn't have to end. We're blessed to have a number of school teachers that attend service here and are with us. Some are here today. We want to thank you for going to work every day and investing in students. Because it's not because you're getting rich. And the school teacher said, amen. I figured that'd be a little stronger, ladies. And you deal with issues and you deal with lack of respect in measures that wouldn't have been allowed when I was in school. You deal with that on a daily basis. But we thank you. God has a plan and a purpose for you being involved in those students' lives on that daily basis. You may be the only one who is encouraging them. We can invest in lives around us. It will certainly be those in our household. It may be our spouse. It may be our children. It may be our siblings. It's certainly going to be those in a classroom setting. But it could be our next door neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be a stranger that only crosses our path for a few minutes at the gas station. That something within us just says, I just need to talk to them. I need to pray with them. I need to give them an encouraging word today. It could be someone who's new to the community or new to the church. Or it might be someone you've known a long, long time and you think, they're not going to want to hear what I have to say. But God is asking us to be willing to make investments into other people's lives. Is it worth the investment? If we go back to our text, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a promise that many parents have stood upon for their children, that they were brought up in the house of God. They were brought up in the fear of the Lord, but they've walked away. But the foundation is there because you have taught and you have trained. I heard Priscilla Shire and her mother, Dr. Lois Evans, being interviewed on a Christian television station just the other night. And she quoted this verse, Dr. Evans. She said, she's the mother of four, and her husband, Dr. Tony Evans, who you may have heard on the radio, had four children. They started a church in Dallas. They've been pastoring it 42 years, so we have a way to go before we get to 42. Whew, that seemed like, I was like, wow, she doesn't even look old. And she said, during one extremely difficult season in her life, she was saying, Lord, this is hard. This training is hard. And she said, you know, it's not only hard for the one who's training, it's hard for the one that you're training. And we could all look to all kinds of examples about that. People who train for the Olympics or train on an instrument or whatever. It's not always easy to put in all of that time. And that coach is on them all the time, or that teacher, training, training, training. It's hard work. It's hard work to train our children. It's hard work to put the investment in. But she said she was talking to the Lord about how hard it was. And he said, do it for my name's sake. And she said, that totally changed my attitude. And that became my motto in life. Do it for my name's sake. Even when it's hard, even when we feel like we want to pull our hair out in frustration, do it for my name's sake. In Exodus chapter 2, there is a familiar story, and I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but we know that it was the time the Israelites were in the land of Egypt, and they had been spared the wiping out of the whole group of people due to famine, because God had raised up Joseph to be the one to provide for them, and then they were allowed to move to Egypt. But now it's been many, many years later, 400, I believe, years later, and there is slavery. And there's new leadership that doesn't know Joseph, that doesn't know anything about the God of the Israelites. And he starts looking around and saying, man, there's a bunch of these guys. And they're strong. And they're powerful. And you know what? I need to do something about this, because if our enemy comes against us and they join them, they will overpower us. So he made the work harder, thinking he was going to just wear them out. But the Bible tells us they grew stronger and stronger, the Israelite people. Why? Because God's hand was upon them. But during this time, and then he also made the decree for all the baby boys to be thrown into the Nile River. And the Bible tells us the midwives would not cooperate because they feared the Lord God. They stood on the values that they knew were the Jehovah gods. But during this time, into the home of Amram and Jochebed, a baby boy was born. Don't you know when she gave, probably all along, Lord God, let this be a girl. Let this be a girl. But no, it was a little boy. And possibly fear gripped their hearts, because they now knew that this precious, sweet, innocent, perfect little boy was in danger. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, by faith in something bigger, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. That is powerful. They weren't afraid of the king's edict. But God had entrusted them, though, with this little boy, and they weren't going to waste the opportunity. I'm sure that during those 3 months when they were keeping him hidden, she probably kept him right by her every second, not allowing a whimper, not allowing a sound, because possibly soldiers were going up and down the streets, and if they heard a baby's cry, checking to see, is it a boy, is it a girl? And so they lived in fear, but yet they trusted God. They saw something. They had something in their hearts. But I can just imagine that even in those 3 months, as she was talking to him, as she was keeping him from crying, she was telling him the story of the deliverance of their people from famine. She was telling him about the promise to Isaac, or to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and then how Joseph was placed in Potiphar's house and placed there as a ruler and brought them into the land of Egypt. And she probably was saying, but our people have been here a long time, and it's really hard, and we're slaves. She was probably telling that over and over. He might have just been looking into her face like, I don't know what she's talking about, but it's that voice, and so I know it must be right. And then it came to where she couldn't keep him quiet any longer. And we know that the Lord gave her a divine idea. And she built a little basket. She took it and she prepared it. She invested in it. She took time. Then she lined it with tar and she lined it with pitch. And the Bible doesn't tell us how many times she took it down to the river to give it a test run, to make sure it wasn't going to leak. To make, you know, she'd bring it back to the house and check every inch. Is there anything? Did water leak in anywhere? She tested it. I feel quite certain she didn't just the first time say, oh, yeah, I'm sure I did a good job. She tested it. And then the day came. It's time. The basket is ready. I've tested it. I've prepared it. I've prepared this little ark of protection for this little boy. And she fed him. She made sure he was dry. She put softest blanket she had in there. She kissed his little face probably 100 times. And then she put him in the basket and carried him down and put him in the river. But then she set Miriam to watch the sister. And then we know the story that Pharaoh's daughter is the one who came. And she said to her maids, what's that over there? What do I see over there in the water? And when they brought it to her and opened the basket, the Bible says he cried. And she was filled with compassion, love at first sight. And then as God so directed it, Miriam ran and up to her and said, would you like me to go find a nurse out of the Hebrew women? That's a great idea. Glad you thought of it. And so she ran back to her mama. She said, Mama, you're never going to believe who got our baby out of the river. The Pharaoh's daughter. And she said, come on, hurry. Don't you know they probably tripped 2 or 3 times trying to get down to the river? They were so excited. Now she's going to be paid to take care of her own child. Paid by Pharaoh's house to take care of her child. Is that a God thing or not? But now she didn't have to worry about it. She could take him to the grocery store. She could take him to the gas station. She didn't have to worry. She had a protection over her because the soldiers now, she didn't have to be afraid of the king's edict for sure, but even before she wasn't afraid of it because she had a mighty God that she trusted in and she believed in. But I want to tell you that she did not waste her time. She took the time to invest in Moses. She took the time to train him in the ways of his people. She took the time to teach and to train. Probably the whole family was involved. I bet that night when Amram got home so exhausted from working, making bricks possibly all day, and she met him at the door. "We're having a party tonight." "I'm too tired for that." "Oh, no, the baby's here, and we're going to get income for it." "What? You've got to be kidding. Aren't God's plans amazing?" But they didn't waste that time. They took it and they trained and they invested and they prayed and they talked to him over and over and over and over and over every day, every night. They invested in him. How do we know that? Because there again, in Hebrews 11, right after that, first of all, it told us the faith of the parents. But then in verses 24 and 25, it says, "By faith, Moses." Because when he was taken to Pharaoh's house, he was named Moses because they drew him out of the water. He had the best schools. He had the training of the culture. He had everything that Pharaoh's house could provide. But when he was grown, this verse tells us, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. That's how we know that his parents, his family, the whole neighborhood probably, invested in teaching and training baby Moses during the time that they had him. They did not say, "He's too young. He can never get it. He can't learn those little Bible verses. He can't learn those little songs about Jesus. He just doesn't understand." I'm telling you what, it's amazing what those two-year-olds can come up with, isn't it? If we start from day one training and teaching, playing the right songs for them, they'll go around singing that. You know, you'll hear them singing that. Isn't that awesome? I was told a couple of weeks, we were singing, "What a Beautiful Name That Is." Little Kelly and Jordan been coming to Sunday school. She told me, "That's my favorite song. I sing it all the time." I said, "Go Jesus." All right? That's what we want them singing all the time. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. We don't know, I didn't study it out to figure for sure, but I did see that Amram lived to be 137 and Moses was 80 when he went in to speak to Pharaoh. So depending on how old Amram was when Moses was born, he might have been some of those that saw all the things that happened there in Egypt. He might have been one of those led out, but we know for sure his brother and sister were, Miriam and Aaron. But if they were, if mom and dad were there when they were being led out of Egypt that night after all of the plagues and all the miracles and all the things that God did, I can just imagine mom and dad looking over going, "It was worth it. It was worth the investment. It was worth all those years of separation. It was worth how hard it was when we had to take him to Pharaoh's house." Don't you know it just ripped their hearts out? But I can imagine them saying, "It was worth the investment. It was worth everything we poured into him." Because when it came down to it, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he stood with his heritage, with his people. Today, we don't have to be concerned about someone coming and throwing our children into the Nile River. But we do have to be concerned about the devil. We have to be concerned about our adversary, the arch enemy, roaming around as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? He loves to target church kids. He loves to target new Christians. He loves to target those who've been serving God a long time. He loves to target leaders, preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, musicians. His greatest desire is for us to become lazy as a church. Lazy about investing in other people's lives. So I want to go back to the two definitions that I read to you in the beginning. To invest, the first definition, to furnish others with power, authority, or rank. The enemy is the devil, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that is what we need to invest in others. The knowledge that, yes, there's an enemy and he wants to destroy us, but I don't have to lay down and let him run over me. I can rise up and say, like David told Goliath, you come against me with a sword and a spear, but you've defied my God. And I'm not coming to you with something in my hand. I'm coming to you in the name that is above every name. I am coming to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And we know there was a mighty victory that day. Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, child of God, take up the whole armor, not just a part of it, not just one piece. You need the entire army of God. Why? So you can stand. And you don't take it off. You don't put it on for just, oh, well, I got a battle. I got to put it on. No, in this battle, in this spiritual battle, in this spiritual battle for our soul, in this spiritual battle for the souls of our kids, of our neighbors, of our loved ones, of those people that God has put in our life to invest in, we need to teach and train and infuse them that they have authority in the name of Jesus. And they must put on the whole armor of God because we need it every single day. Somebody said, why do I need it? I need it to go to Walmart. I need it to go to Tyler. I need it to deal with everything that comes against me. I need the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, just keep on standing. Amen. Praise God. That is what we must invest and teach and train to those around us, to our children, and to those that God has put into our life to maybe mentor or be an example to. The second definition, this is the one that really gets me fired up. To endow or to infuse in them a quality or characteristic. Now that word infuse has kind of gotten a hold of me these last few days. To infuse. If I had a bowl of water, and I thought about doing this, but I figured I would make a mess. If I had a bowl of water and if I had red food coloring, that's why I thought I would make a mess. I decided it was better to not risk that. But if I had that up here, so y'all use your imaginations. There's a big bowl of beautiful clear water right here. And I have a small tiny bottle of red food coloring. And if I just put one or two drops in there, you might not be able to tell a whole lot of difference. But every time I go back and I put another drop and another drop, and I begin to it begins to infuse till it just becomes, you can't tell where the food coloring stops and the water starts, or however that's supposed to be. It just infuses into it. And if I put enough in there, I'm going to have a really red bowl of water. It's just like when you see young people that are very mannerly, and automatically, without anybody prompting them, they say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. It's because somebody has one drop at a time taught them and trained them. And it has become so infused into them that they just automatically do that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could tell our kids something one time and they did it? Ooh, I see some teenagers getting looks. Wouldn't that be amazing if we just had to say one time, always say yes, sir. Always say please. Always say thank you. But what do you hear those, especially when they're little, and sometimes when they get a little bigger, what do you say? And then they'll look at you like, I don't know. Like they've never heard that before. What do we have to do? We have to be consistent. Putting another drop in. Telling them one more time, telling them one more time. And sometimes we want to say, how many times have I told you? It's the same way with our spiritual lives. Sometimes we are very good about infusing some of those other things. But we tend to think that that spiritual infusement will just kind of happen just because there's a Bible laying on the coffee table. It doesn't work that way. We have to work at it. 2 Peter 1 says this. Here's just a few things. We could read, you know, the whole Bible here, but we won't do that this morning. I know you're all glad. But 2 Peter chapter 1 says, giving all diligence. That means pay attention. That means be intentional about it. On purpose. Work at it. Be diligent about it. Add to your faith. You got to have faith first, but then you add to it. You add virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. We just keep teaching, and we just keep training, and we just keep putting another drop in the bowl of water. We just keep on and keep on, and it becomes such a part of their DNA, of our DNA. And then another thing we can infuse into them is the fruit of the Spirit, which is, we all know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And then all those little short verses in 2 Thessalonians that when somebody says, anybody know a verse? And we want to go, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And as we infuse these and teach and train them over and over, we teach our children, we teach those around us, we teach other Christians who are watching our example that we can resist the devil when he comes against us as that roaring lion. We can resist him and he will flee. The Bible tells us that. Whether we are investing in one person at a time, whether we have a room full, whether we are teaching a Sunday school class, whether Sister Nani over here with a room full, whether she has one or 25, we are investing every time that we have the opportunity. We are adding a few more drops to the bowl of water. We are making it much where it's part of their DNA. It's a part of their character as we invest it. It is infusing into their life. It doesn't matter whether we're just helping someone understand a passage of scripture. Somebody says, I don't really get this. Can you help me? You're investing in them. You're investing in their spiritual walk. You feel something. I need to call them. I need to encourage them. They're going through a rough time. You're investing in their spiritual life. We can all be involved in investing. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how shy you are, we can all be a part. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, he prayed, Father, this is hard. If there's any other way, Father, could you let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm willing, Lord, I'm willing, Father, to make the investment that you're asking me to. It's hard. It's painful, but I'm willing to invest. And on that day when the bride of Christ is going to be presented to the groom, we might just see the son look over at his dad and say, Father, it was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth every drop of blood. It was worth the shame, the scorn, the reproach. Everything that you ask me to go through, Father, this bride is worth it. She's worth it. There's a young man who lives in Honduras. Let's see if I can show you his picture here. He's about 17 years old. He His name is Santos. That's him. He's 17. He has a desire to go to college, and so he gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning, reads his Bible, and then he goes, a man from his church picks him up, and they go and they sell fish. And he does this to raise funds for his family and also to put as much back as he can because he has a desire to go to college. He's been approached by gangs, and they've told him, you know, if you'll just do this for us, we'll give you so much more money than you can make selling fish. And on top of that, we'll protect you and we'll protect your family. And he knows the risk of refusing their offers. He knows that it possibly puts him in danger. But his answer is always the same. I'm a Christian. And what Jesus can do for me is more than what you can do for me. Now, how does Santos know that? Because someone has invested in him. He's part of a sponsorship program. You may have seen him where they ask you to sponsor a child. But someone he doesn't possibly even know, possibly in another country, has sent finances every month so that people right there in Honduras have what they need to invest in him. They've taught him. They've trained him. They've so infused in him Jesus that you can have a better life than what a gang can offer you. It is now part of his DNA. It's part of who he is. It's part of his character. That he knows, I have something better. Because someone invested in me, and he already looks around and he sees all the kids in his neighborhood. And he says, I don't know if you can see it, but he says, I want to do the same for them as somebody did for me. The investment has been worth it. Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Is it worth the investment when it costs me something? Is it worth the investment when I don't see the end result? It seems like they're turning away from everything that has to do with God. They don't want to hear it. They get angry when I try to talk to them about it. Is it worth the investment? Is it worth the investment when you feel like you're just talking to the wind? Is it worth the investment when you're awakened in the night to pray? There's a whole lot of us this morning that can say, absolutely. Prayer, I know, is what brought my loved one, my child, my friend through. It's absolutely worth every investment that you make in prayer. Is it worth the investment of your time when you take that bulletin and you go down that prayer list, calling out those names before God? Yes. Is it worth the investment? These cards that are over here in this basket have people's names on them that someone from this church says they need God. They need to accept the Lord as their Savior. Their names are over there because somebody cares. It's worth the investment every time we come in and pick up a name and say, I want to pray for them too. I don't have any idea who they are. I don't know. But I know I can invest prayer. I might not be the one who can go talk to them. You have the opportunity to invest in people I'll never see. You have the opportunity to invest in someone's spiritual life every day. Sometimes God will ask us to give finances. Sometimes he'll ask us to give our time. But he's always asking us to pray. Always asking us to do the investment of prayer. We used to sing a little song years ago. I think we have it recorded. Nathan, about 2 years old, singing it. Singing, somebody prayed for me. They had me on their mind. They sacrificed their time. They fell down on their knees and prayed for me. They had no doubt that God would bring me out, that he could change my life and set me free. Oh, I'm so glad somebody somebody prayed for me. Most of us can look back and we could say there's been a lot of people invest in my life. There's been a lot of people. I'm so glad for every one of them that invested in my spiritual life. I'm glad they didn't give up when I didn't get it the first time or when I messed up. The investment Christ made for you at the cross was worth it. Every drop of blood is for you. The investment that we make in other spiritual life is always worth it, whether we see it with our physical eyes or not. Only heaven will reveal. Maybe just a word, a card, a prayer. Only heaven will reveal. But it's always worth it.